This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Psalm 132. We're in a series, a Lord's Day evening series, and this particular psalm is one of the longest that we will see in this series. In fact, it is of such length that this evening we'll only read the first half of it. I'd like to read it all, but in the interest of time and what we need to do in the first message on this psalm, we'll just read the first half or a little more this evening. Would you please follow along in your Bibles as I read Psalm 132. Lord, now look at that proper noun, Lord, and look at the comma. Lord, comma, the Lord is being addressed. That means this is a prayer. This is a prayer song. It's a prayer song. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions or cares, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. And here is now a loose translation of David's vow. This is not word for word, but it's a loose translation, a loose recollection of David's vow. Surely, I will not come into the tabernacle or the dwelling of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord. Now, this is inspired hyperbole. It's inspired hyperbole. David did sleep. He slept many nights before he found the place for the Lord's house. But this is inspired hyperbole to try to convey the commitment and the passion in David's heart. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. That's an interesting verse. We'll not get to it tonight in detail. That is a fantastic verse, but it only yields when you really dig. You've got to study. And when you study, verse 6 just begins to jump off the pages in an inspiring way. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. What ark do you suppose is being referred to at the end of verse 8? What ark? Anyone? Yes, good. The ark of the covenant. Good for you. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Look at that phrase again. Let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Now that 11th verse is key to understanding the implications of this psalm. David is referenced numerous times, and the end of verse 11 has it, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Our text is verse 5a. And here we have the psalmist summarizing David's passion and his commitment. He says, I'll not give sleep to mine eyes. Then verse 5, the text, until I find out a place for the Lord. Until I find out a place for the Lord. Psalm 132 is the 13th of the 15 Songs of Degrees. As a superscription, if you have a study Bible, you will probably have either the phrase, a song of degrees, or a song of ascents above this psalm. This is the 13th of the 15 songs of degrees that were often sung by the Jews, the Hebrews, as they ascended up the hills to go to Jerusalem for one of their feasts unto the Lord God Jehovah. Now, there are not mountains in the Holy Land as we think of mountains when we think of the Rockies. But Jerusalem is up on a hill. And as the Jews would go back home to Jerusalem for the various spiritual feasts or festivals, they would sing from these 15 songs of ascent or songs of degrees. So we've entitled the series, which is almost finished, we've entitled the series 15 Steps to Joy. 15 Steps to Joy. We saw it at the end of verse 9. Let thy saints shout for joy. Now, for the reasons I presented at the beginning of this series, and because of internal evidence, I believe that King Hezekiah of the southern kingdom of Judah was moved upon by the Holy Spirit to write this inspired 132nd Psalm. I regret that I'm not able to, for the sake of our visitors, and we are so honored to have guests and visitors with us, I regret that I cannot rehearse all of the reasons as to why I believe that Hezekiah was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write many of the songs of degrees or psalms of ascent, and that he was also the compiler of several other inspired psalms by David and Solomon. Because of the reasons I gave in the beginning of the series, and because of certain internal evidence in this psalm, I believe that God used Hezekiah to pen this prayer psalm. I would say quite emphatically that the human author is not David. It's not David. Now, David wrote part of the Psalms of Degrees, but I don't think David was used by the Holy Spirit to write this one. Now just think about the 23rd Psalm and some of the other psalms that we know David wrote. Is David in the habit of referring to himself as David? Talk to me. Psalm 23, all the other psalms that we know David wrote, is David in the habit of calling himself David? Absolutely not. I don't believe that David wrote this. David does not usually refer to himself as David in the way that falsely humble politicians. I won't take that much further. lest we all get suddenly very ill. David does not usually refer to himself as David in the way that falsely humble politicians refer to themselves to avoid using the personal pronouns I, my, me. Sometimes it's just more humble to go ahead and say I, my, me, rather than talking about yourself and trying to fool people that you're not referring to yourself. David doesn't refer to himself in the way that he's referred to here. Now, I know that this will be review for many of you, but we've been away from the foundational messages for some time, and I would like us to please review a few of the facts about Hezekiah in the biblical record. And toward the end of the message, I begin to pull the strands together, and then when we get to messages 2, 3, and 4 on this psalm, it'll just begin to fall into place. But the price we must pay to see it fall into place and to have things click and make sense and to change our lives is to once again review the salient facts about the life of Hezekiah. Let's start in 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. It will be repetitive, but it will be worthwhile if you'll just allow me the time to make it worthwhile. Who was King Hezekiah? What things did he do? What things happened to Hezekiah? 2 Kings 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, it came to pass that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, southern kingdom, began to reign. We've come right in at the beginning of Hezekiah's reign. 25 years old was Hezekiah when he began to reign. Put a star or asterisk there. That will become very important with respect to something I'm going to point out in a few moments. 25 years old was Hezekiah when he began to reign. Verse 3, and Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. Literally, David, his forefather. The Authorized Translation often uses the term father to speak of physical relationship. But David was not the father of Hezekiah in the sense that we would understand it. David was a forefather of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was in the Davidic line. Hezekiah was in the Davidic dynasty. Now note especially verse 3. Even the inspired historian, the historian here in 2 Kings 18, even the inspired historian associated, identified, and related King Hezekiah with King David. The historian made the connection. Hezekiah did what was right according to all that David, his forefather, did. There is every reason to believe that Hezekiah held his connection and linkage with David, his forefather, to be very dear and precious. I will say this. Hezekiah was certainly not ashamed. He was certainly not ashamed of the fact that David, the illustrious David, was his forefather. And the historian is quick to demonstrate the linkage or the association between Hezekiah and the forefather David. That must have been a precious connection to Hezekiah. I will tell you that I've never been ashamed of the name David. It means beloved, and that's what my parents called me. And my mother never wanted me to be called Dave. She said, we named him David. And I've never been ashamed to be called David. And the historian indicates that Hezekiah was not ashamed of his relationship with David. Indeed, that relationship, that connection, was probably very, very precious to Hezekiah. He could say, I'm in the line or the dynasty of David. Now, let's go to verse 13. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Sennacherib also came up against Jerusalem, the capital city where Hezekiah was living. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, verse 14, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me that which thou puttest on me will I bear. Hezekiah had pushed back against Sennacherib. Hezekiah had stopped paying some of the tribute, but now that Sennacherib is pressing down on the towns and villages in Judah and pressing down even on Jerusalem, Hezekiah said, I've done wrong. Back off, back off. I'll give you the tribute. I'll give you the tribute. Just leave us alone. The end of verse 14, and the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. I hope you're remembering how precious the house of the Lord was to Hezekiah. According to Psalm 132, the house of the Lord was very precious to Hezekiah, but when Sennacherib pressed him and hedged him in, he started giving away the silver from the very house of the Lord that he loved. Now, go down, please. Go down, please, to verse number 28. Then Rabshakeh, the military official and the military spokesman for King Sennacherib, stood and cried with a loud voice. They're outside the wall of Jerusalem. The Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Now come, please, to chapter 19. Chapter 19. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that is all the threatening, that the Rabshakeh was making on behalf of the king Sennacherib. It came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard all the threatenings, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master. He said, Take this message back to Hezekiah, who is in sackcloth and ashes because of his grief and his fears over the threats of King Sennacherib. Take this message back to your master. Verse 6c, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah. Isaiah told Hezekiah, You can stop your grieving. Don't be afraid. They're not going to complete the siege, the attack. They're going to hear a rumor, and they'll turn away and leave Jerusalem standing. Now, let's go, please, over into chapter 20. Chapter 20. We're just hitting the highlights of Hezekiah's life so we can pull it all together. chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, days after the conflict with Sennacherib, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, there were several reasons why Hezekiah turned to the wall and wept sore. And one of them I had never seen before I studied for this message. Verse 4. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet, saying, Turn again, go back, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, underline it, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And God did heal Hezekiah. Let's go now, please, to verse 12 of chapter 20. As we're getting closer to one of the major things that is going on in Psalm 132, verse 12. Uh-oh. There's trouble brewing. There's lack of wisdom about to kick in. There's lack of discretion about to kick in the life of this generally good king. Verse 12. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them. He took the bait, hook, line, and sinker. Hezekiah hearkened unto these envoys, this time from the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah showed them, Hezekiah showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor. And all that was found in his treasures, there was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah unto King Hezekiah and said to him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Part of the reason those Babylonian envoys came was to spy. And they took their reports back to the king of Babylon. He made notes, and at the opportune time, they came in to overrun Judah and sack the house of the king and the temple. These things shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now watch verse 18 very carefully. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget. Tell me what verb tense that is. Is it past? Is it present? Is it future? It is future tense. That becomes extremely important if you're going to understand the heartbeat and the passion of Psalm 132. The message through Isaiah to Hezekiah when he'd been so unwise as to show all the possessions, the message was, of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now verse 21. And Hezekiah slept. He died. He died with his fathers. And Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Now verse 1 of 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. How old was Hezekiah when he started to reign? How old? Hezekiah was 25 when he started to reign. His son, Manasseh, who was one of the most wicked kings Judah ever had, his son was only 12 when he started to reign. There are clues when we compare the two ages at which these two successive generations began to reign. When we compare 2 Kings 20, verse 18a, where Isaiah says that for Hezekiah, sons are yet future tense. When we compare that with 2 Kings 21:1a, which says that Hezekiah's son Manasseh was only 12 years old when he began to reign, we realize that Manasseh and all Hezekiah's sons were sons of his old age. Manasseh and all Hezekiah's sons were sons of his old age, even as Isaac was a son of the old age of Abraham. Like Abraham, Hezekiah had gone sonless and heirless for a long time. And that's part of what's going on. In Psalm 132, Hezekiah says, I needed an heir. I was old, had lived most of my life, and I had no son. I had no heir. And I was looking to your promise to David, God. And I was next in line, but I had no son after me. And God, remember your promise to David. God, what will happen to your promise to David if I don't get seed, if I don't get an heir? For many years, Hezekiah had provided no successor for the Davidic dynasty. The whole dynasty was on the line. God's covenant was on the line. God's promise was at stake. Now, this information is critical if we are to begin to understand the significance and implications of Psalm 132. When Hezekiah turned his face to the wall because he'd been told he was about to die, it wasn't just his own life that was at stake. He didn't have an heir yet. He couldn't understand. God had promised that the dynasty of David would continue. And all those years, just like Abraham, he had wanted a son. He had wanted to be part of the fulfillment of the promise of the Davidic line and the Davidic dynasty. Now, David had had no problem producing a male heir, did he? In fact, when you look at how many sons David had and all of the intrigue, all of the political intrigue and all the plots between David's various sons, you might say David had plenty of sons. Remember Absalom? Remember Adonijah? And all that mess? when you look at all of the sons of David, you might say, well, David had plenty of sons to continue the dynasty. But Hezekiah, until old age, had none. And the first son came so late in life to Hezekiah that that first son was only 12 years of age when he ascended the throne. At stake in Psalm 132, along with other things, is the whole issue of succession to the throne of David. Oh, you say, well, what's so big about that? I will tell you what's so big about that. And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little, out of thee shall he come forth who shall rule my people. That's a big deal. That Hezekiah is lying there in bed facing the wall with no heir and no son. David had plenty enough sons to continue the lineage and the dynasty. Hezekiah, for a long time, had not even one. And Hezekiah kept hanging on the covenant promises and saying, Lord, where is he? Where is he? Now, I want us to compare three verses. We've already read two of them. And this is what pulled it together for me. This is not necessarily an easy psalm. But we'll look at three verses that pull things together for me. Two of them we have read. I refer first to 2 Kings 18:3, which says, and Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. And I refer secondly to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3, where Hezekiah said to God, O Lord, remember now, I have walked before thee with a perfect heart. Remember, Lord, where are you in this? Where is my heir? Remember, I've walked before you with a perfect heart. And I refer thirdly to 1 Samuel 13:14, where in informing King Saul that God had rejected him from being king because of his pride and disobedience, Samuel, in describing Saul's successor David, characterizes David as what? A man after God's what? A man after God's own heart. The record says that Hezekiah sought the Lord according to what David his father did. Hezekiah said, Lord, I've walked before you with a perfect heart. And Samuel said, Saul, it's over with you. You're finished, because God is looking for a man with a heart after himself. The linkage is the heart. Hezekiah's heart was kin to David's heart. And it was passionate. It was passionate after God. It was totally committed. Not sinlessly perfect, but totally committed. Passionate in the pursuit of God. I note again our text. Psalm 132, 5a. Where Hezekiah poetically pictures David as saying that he wouldn't sleep until he found out a place for the Lord. Now that's quite a vow, isn't it? It is inspired, poetic hyperbole, but the Holy Spirit uses the hyperbole to make the point of David being so committed to God that the concept of building a place for God so consumed him that sleep was very, very secondary at best. I wonder how passionate I am after God. I wonder how passionate your heart is after God. You ever stay awake any night because of God? Now, this is inspired exaggeration because it took David some time to find the place for the temple, and it was Mount Moriah. It was where Abraham had earlier been willing to offer up Isaac. But it took David some time to find a place and to buy it. But it was as though he was so consumed with finding a place for God that he wasn't going to sleep. I fasten upon that phrase, a place for the Lord, and entitle our look at this 13th step to joy as joy when your heart is in the right place. And I'm almost finished for tonight, so don't be troubled. But I fasten upon that phrase, I won't sleep until I find a place for the Lord, to suggest a title for our treatment of Psalm 132. Joy when your heart is in the right place. Is your heart in the right place? Is my heart in the right place? Now, I'm not using this phrase as we sometimes do to refer to misguided and malfunctioning sincerity. You know how we say? We roll our eyes. No, no. Well, his heart's in the right place. Right? Well, at least her heart is in the right place. We're really saying that he may be sincere, she may be sincere, but sincerely misguided and malfunctioning. I'm not using it that way in these messages. I'm talking about a situation where the heart really is right with God. And God is in the right place in the heart. Joy when your heart is in the right place. Though neither David nor Hezekiah were sinless, and though sometimes they blew it, generally speaking, most of the time, the hearts of both of them were in the right place. And their hearts were in the right place because they wanted to make a place for God. Their hearts were in the right place because they wanted to make a place for God. The right place for our heart is the place of pursuit after God and the agenda that's important to God. Now that is the key statement for these messages. The right place for our heart is the place of pursuit after God and the agenda that's important to God. God's presence was important in Judah. And when they forgot that, they messed up. Both David and Hezekiah longed for the presence of God. I said they longed passionately for the presence of God. Now today, most Western Christians can't even begin to appreciate the intensity of Psalm 132 because for most professing Christians in this nation, God is quite secondary and he has become something of an option. But not for David, and not for Hezekiah. David said, I am so passionate about God's presence, I want to make a place for him. at the proper time, in the right place, the temple was in the will of God. And though God cannot be confined to a few square feet, God stooped in his Shekinah glory to dwell between the cherubim in this place. We call it the temple. Now, David didn't get to build it, but David got to choose the place. Oh, that's exciting. It was David's son Solomon who actually superintended the building of the temple, but David got to choose the place. I've taken a long time to lay out the background for the next few messages. I'm not a deeper lifer, but I've heard preaching against what is sometimes, and I think it's a caricature to call it the deeper life. I've heard some preaching that struck me as just too lazy to work and study. Some passages of Scripture will not yield themselves up to light, superficial, surface perusal. Oh, yes, Psalm 132. I don't know where it fits. I haven't got a clue what the history is. I don't know the connection. Therefore, I miss the impact and the thrust of the entire psalm. We live in the day of instant gratification and instant satisfaction. And for many so-called Christians, if they read Psalm 132 once and don't get it, they just move on. Psalm 132 will not open up to one reading. You can't read it while you're watching TV or reading the Wall Street Journal. You've got to get into it, and you've got to look at the history. And you've got to see the interrelationship between the David, who is named so often in Psalm 132, and Hezekiah, whom I believe wrote it. Psalm 132 does not give up its gold to the lazy, or the casual, or the superficial student. Psalm 132 does not yield to the impatient. Oh, I just absolutely detest the sound biteness of this age. I am ready to go to heaven. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. I'm ready to go. I'm sick of preachers who just engage in sound bite preaching, tickling ears and throwing out hot button issues that really stir conservatives up. I'm sick of politicians who exist on sound bites. Just instant gratification. It's laziness. It's superficiality. And America is drowning on the regurgitation of its own superficiality. We are celebrity crazy. And the only ones who get our attention are the celebrities. And our standard for celebrityhood has dropped mighty low. We make heroes out of the most unlikely. And indeed, we make heroes out of the most disqualified. We're so desperate for kings and heroes. I think I'll write a book on desperate for kings. This psalm is not a soundbite psalm. It yields up its implication to a casual perusal. We have to dig into the background. Now, as I close, having said that we have to dig on this one, having said that, I will put a very practical takeaway handle on this psalm that will impact and change our daily living if we take it seriously. And the practical takeaway handle for this prayer song is a question, and here it is. Does God occupy the place of passion in my heart? Does God occupy the place of passion in my heart? God occupied the place of passion in David's heart. And God occupied the place of passion in Hezekiah's heart. But does God occupy the place of passion in your heart? I won't sleep until I make a place for the Lord.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.